39 will be our song of invitation. This morning we're going to take our lesson from Psalms 90. So if you want to go, if you want to read along, go ahead and turn your books there to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm. While you're turning, I'll talk a little bit about what the book of Psalms is. It's a collection of different psalms, or if you would, songs. In the Hebrew, it was called praises. And it was they divided it up into five different books. It was called praises, and it's a good name for psalms because there's lots of praises in it. And they're written by different people. And it's not clear who it is that collected them all up together at some point later after they had these psalms written, how they get collected and included. It's not clear who did that originally. But many of these have titles to them. And in your Bible you may see that right at the start there is a title of the prayer. And these titles have been with these psalms for a long time. And some of the titles will actually specify the author to tell you who wrote this particular psalm, where it came from. And some just describe the psalm. But Psalm 90 is what we're going to look at now, and we see that it has a title, as many of them do, and its title is A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. So this title actually attributes this psalm to Moses, which would make it the oldest of the ones that we could try to put a date to. This would be the oldest of the psalm, if it was written in Moses' time. So let's what we want to do here is let's just read through this psalm to start with. We'll read through the whole thing, and then we will come back and look at it in more detail, verse by verse. We'll start reading here in the first of Psalms 90. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest men to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy service. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear to thy servant, and thy glory unto thy children, and let the beauty of thy Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. And so we want to now go back and look through this and see what lessons we can learn from this psalm, as we look at it in close detail and see the contents of this psalm. The first thing that we want to notice about this psalm is that it's called by the title, a prayer. A prayer of Moses, it says. And it's interesting for us to study. It's a very good study for us to go and to read through the prayers of the Bible, to look at the contents of the prayer and the structure of the prayers that are in the Bible. All of the prayers would be interesting to study. But as we look at this particular prayer, I want to suggest a structure to you in that it has maybe four different parts. We start off in this prayer by describing God. That's the start of the prayer. And we'll mention these again as we go through. But first they start with describing God, and then describing man's state before God, and then asking God for wisdom, and then asking for mercy and for blessings. The first part is describing God. You know, that seems a little, to me it seems a little strange, a little difficult, I guess, to describe God in prayer, because in prayer you're talking to God, is the way I usually think of prayer, and I don't usually start off by talking to somebody, by describing themselves to themselves. So that's seems a little difficult for me to do in prayer, is to start off by telling God about God. But maybe that's telling us something. Maybe that's telling us something about this prayer, and that prayer is not just, in this case, Moses talking to God. Maybe much of our prayer should be about focusing, and is about focusing us on God. Instead of just thinking of our prayers as talking to God and telling God things, let's realize that our prayers is about us, focusing ourselves on God. God does not need us, does not need our prayers to tell Him what's happening. God does not need our prayers to tell Him what we need. Jesus said when He was talking about the prayers, as He had been teaching them a little about how to pray and how not to pray, He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, He says this, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they are heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask it." So Jesus is trying to teach them that about prayer, is that it's not about us telling God what we need so much as us focusing. It's about us focusing ourselves on God. And I think that was something we can learn from this prayer about focusing ourselves on God. And that's why we don't start with our prayers, or we should not. I think this is why we should not start our prayers with a request to God. Start by telling God all the things that we want Him to do. Notice in this, as we describe this psalm, the prayer in this psalm, that those are the last things that are in the psalm, is making requests of God. He spends most of the psalm with other things, realizing God, and realizing the state of man before God, before he gets to making requests of God. And I think if we do that, if we focus ourselves on God first, and the start of our prayer, we may see more clearly toward the end of our prayer as to what it is that we really need. It may even be different than what we set down, started out to pray. Now let's look here in this first verse. In the first verse it says, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." He calls God the dwelling place, or a home. A home. God has been the home in all generations. You know, a home is a special place for us. And we have many sayings about our home. And people will crochet those sayings about their home and put them up on the walls. One of them, we say that a home is where your heart is. Home is where your heart is. But this home here that we're talking about, it's a resting place, escape, place of escape, a place of security that he's talking about. And he says God is that for him. You know, I can imagine a shepherd who has to take the sheep out and take the flock and wander around and are constantly on the move from place to place so that they have find good pastures for the sheep, that a home, an enduring home, would be a very special thing. A home that stays and lasts. And as he says here of God, I think that's what he's trying to convey when he says that God is a dwelling place in all generations. Permanent place of escape, place of security, permanent place of rest for all generations. So this is part of what this psalm is focusing on. whenever we start talking about this all generations, he's already started to mention some of the things that we'll see that he talks about later when he talks about the time of man, and that's what he's focusing a lot of this on. Now let's look at verse 2. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So this is still in this first part of describing God and giving praise to God. He says, talks about this time, the eternalness of God, how that before anything was, that thou art God. And he's praising God with this, because how better could we describe God and glorify God with our words but to say, thou art God. Realize what that means. That God is God. There's a song I hear on the radio sometimes. It's how to make us realize that God is God and we are not. We are not man. We are not God. We're just man. And we can't figure out the ways of God. And that's what he's conveying here. That from everlasting to everlasting. See the eternalness of God. And he's always been God. And he's God. So we go on now and look in verse 3. He says, "Thou turnest men to destruction, and saying, Return, ye children of men." So now he's describing God's dealings with man. So we started off, we described God, and now he's moving on a little bit to start describing God's dealings with man, and starting to turn more towards man's state in this. But we see this dealing with man. He said, "Thou turnest men to destruction and saying, Return, ye children of men." What does that mean, do you think? God uses destruction to call people to himself. I think that's what it means. He turns destruction, men to destruction, and says to them, "Return, ye children of men." Sometimes God uses sickness or other afflictions, and he turns men through destruction, and he calls them back to himself. He calls men to himself to repent of their sins and to change by using destruction. And God can use destruction to call men back to himself. And sometimes that's what it takes for men. Sometimes it takes a disaster before we realize our dependence on God. And some people will look at disasters differently than others. Some people will see destruction in this life and they will say, "How? How can God let this happen?" Some people have this kind of a heart. And then others look at the same destruction and they say, "Oh yeah, God told us these things were only temporary." And they turn back to God. "Oh yeah, this life is only temporary. Oh yeah, I need God. I'm dependent upon Him." And we need to focus on eternal things. I think that's the difference between these two people. One refuses to focus on anything but the here and now. Let's go on and look at verse 4 now. He says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight is but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." And again, we're seeing the eternalness of God. And we're seeing it now compared to the shortness of man's life. How long is yesterday when it's past? It's gone. And this prayer realized that God is not limited by time in the way that we are limited by time. And now we see even more that this prayer is getting more to the idea of this prayer. The thing that he's concerned with in this prayer, time in our life. Dealing with our lives, short lifespan and short time. Let's continue on with verse 5. He said, "Thou carriest them away as a flood. They are as asleep in the morning." It says, "In the morning, they are like grass that groweth up." And then we'll stop there and see what he's talking about in this grass and sleep and carried away like a flood. I think he's talking about these men and the lives of men. Or it could even be applied to days of our life, how that they are passed away quickly. Quickly carried away and they are gone. And soon our life is the same and it's gone. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, it says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as a flower. The grass withered, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Men's life will pass away quickly, but God's word will last. And that's what he's talking about here, carried away, swift, carried away like a flood. And as the grass is quickly gone. And we go on to verse 6, and he continues this thought. He says, where he's talking about the grass, he says, "In the morning it flourishes and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withered." Continues the same thought here, comparing our days to grass. In the morning it grows, in the evening it withers. And it's gone. It's cut down or faded away. Not able to stand against the day. Like we cannot stand against the power of time. Job put it this way. He said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not." Our life is quickly gone. And that's what Moses is praying in this prayer. Moses seems to be at a difficult time here in this prayer. He seems to be discouraged over this, over time and over these matters. Well, if we continue on, let's continue now with verse 7. He says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Now he's dealing with the state of man. The part where we, in our prayer, as we describe and break it down, he's getting on, Lord, now to the, he's getting into the state of man, how that we are sinful before God. And in this particular time that he's, this prayer is supposed to be, it may be that he's talking about a particular sin, or a particular problem that they're being punished for, a particular consequence for their sin that he's concerned with, and the time that they are being punished on. We don't know exactly the details of this and what's being talked about here, but he realizes that we are sinful men, and that we deserve God's punishment. And we bring on our own punishment by our sin. And it's by our sin that we get the problems and the wrath of God. And as you look at your day that he's talking about, it's passed away so quickly. This is why we say that this is part of a... He seems to be depressed here, or seems to be really in anguish and agony over this time that's passing away in his prayer. How terrible would it be to look at our lives and realize that the time that we've been given, the time that we've had in the past, was only wasted in sin. That our lives was only used to bring the anger of God upon us because of our sin that we commit and our turning away from God. And as you look at your days that are passing away so quickly, terrible will it be to just see that it's only bringing the wrath of God upon you. In Hebrews it says this, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Harden your hearts, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness." So this could even, some people think this is when, what this prayer is about. This Moses' prayer about this time in the wilderness. And in Hebrews is making reference back to that. It says, "Harden not your hearts as in the day, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I pour my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, lest any of you in error of an evil heart and unbelief depart from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So this verse ties very much into what we are talking about here. It seems to be related. It's talking about the time that was spent. They hardened their heart. Time that was spent there in the wilderness. All of those days, and it's a warning to us to exhort one another while it is called, where we think of redeeming the time. Use our time wisely. Exhort one another. Don't harden our hearts against God. Let's go on with verse 8 now. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God sees our sin. Don't think we can hide it from God. And this is in this prayer. He's realizing, Lord, you see our sins, even our secret sins. Let's realize that when we pray, God sees our sin. Let's confess them to Him. Don't try to hide them, and don't think we can hide our sins from God. It says even the heart thoughts and the intents of our heart, the Word of God is even a discerner of that. The Bible teaches us this, that God knows our secret thoughts. We cannot hide those from God. Let's go on now to verse 9, and it says, For all our days are passed away in our wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. So he's describing this terrible thought in his prayer. Moses is distraught over this, seeing the days of our lives that are gone. It's a tale that is told and spent in his wrath. It looks like Moses might be considering the end of his days here as he's going through this, the end of his life. In verse 10, it says, The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So it says, talking about the lifespan of man, being 70 years, or if we're lucky, 80 years. You know, this is an interesting verse in this psalm, realizing that this psalm is attributed to Moses. 70 or 80 years, because Moses lived to be much older than that. 120 years, the Bible teaches us. And some people look at this verse, and we won't spend time on this and too much, but some people look at this and they consider, well, maybe this was written by another man named Moses. Or maybe some other people, they look at it and they say, maybe this was when he was 80 years old and still in Midian, is maybe when this prayer, the context of this prayer. Instead of the time of the wilderness, maybe he's spent his 40 years in Midian and he's not accomplished what he thought he would accomplish with his life in helping his people. Instead, he's only, at this point in his life, run away. He ran away from Pharaoh. And he ran to the Midian country there. But we'll go on. We don't really know what the context of this is exactly, but we still can learn our lessons that we want to look at today by continuing on in this verse, in these verses. Let's go on now to verse 11. It says, Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And it would be healthy, a healthy fear of God. Wise for us to have a healthy fear of God and to respect His wrath and His power. And Jesus tells us, He says, Don't worry about those that I can destroy the body, and after that they can do you no more harm. But He says to be fearful of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear Him, He says. Be good for us to realize this. Who knoweth, He says. Who knoweth the power of anger? God, be wise for us to be fearful of this. Let's continue to go now to verse 12. This is really where we want to learn a lot of our lessons from. Verse 12, it says, So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And this is what I would think is the central part of this psalm. In my Bible, before the psalms begin, they're all outlined and broken down, and each psalm is given a title. And not the subscription that's in the Bible part, but they give it a name, I guess. Naming each one and the content there. And that's what this one is named. Teach us to number our days. And this, as we talked about, as we broke down the prayer, we broke down into the four categories of first starting with thinking about God and talking about God, and then man's state before God, and then The third part is this realizing and asking for wisdom. So now we're at the point where we're asking God for wisdom. And we need to, in light of all the previous things that we've said about our time being gone so quickly, then we need to realize and have this wisdom that we need to number our days. Number our days, what does that mean to us? Well, things are more valuable when we realize they are limited. When we see the limit of it, they become more valuable to us. And I want to give you an illustration about this. An illustration in my own life about numbering things and how they become more valuable. Since the 80s, NASA has been sending up shuttle rockets. And I've always looked at those things and thought, wow, I bet that's really something to see, those rockets going up. And I worked down at the Stennis Space Center, and when those rockets went off, when we tested, they were testing them down there, that was really something. I never got close enough to watch a full test, but just being close to it, you knew it, and that was something to see. And while I was down there also, I heard that they were starting a new program and they were retiring the old shuttle. And then I heard that there was going to be a big gap of years. I don't remember how many between one program and the other, that there would be no launches. And I thought, I'd like to take my kids to see that before they expire the program for a while. Something that I wanted to do. But then one day, I think it was somewhere last spring, I heard it on the news that they were sending up the 11th mission. And then I had a number. See, then it was more important to me. I started looking at it. There's only 10 missions left. I'd like to take the kids. I started trying to figure out when those 10 missions were and when we might be go. I started trying to find the schedule, trying to find out how to get the tickets, what it took to get tickets, what they cost, where you could stay, how long it took to drive down there. I started taking some action then. And that's my point in this illustration, is that it was always something that I wanted to do. And then I knew it was limited, so it became something that I thought I really should hurry to do, but I really didn't take any action. And it motivated me, though, when I knew there's only 10 left. I had a number, and that motivated me to know that there was a certain number of these. And now I looked at each one of them that went up and said, that's an opportunity that once it's gone, it's gone. I can't bring it back. And that's part of this numbering of our days, realizing that we have a limited number of our days, and we need to use them wisely. But when they're gone. We can't get them back. We can't bring back yesterday and redo it, or any other day. It's gone. And that's the wisdom of our that he's praying for here. We have wisdom to number our days. There's also another point I want us to consider in numbering our days. As you look at the year, we break it down into months. And we break the months down into days so that we know we're at a certain time of the year. And we have those days, if you would consider it, numbered. You know, that has a certain meaning to us of the certain of the day, January, whatever today is. But that tells us how far it is in the year. And so that has a point for us as well. Because think about how it was the last few days. It was cold. And I didn't like it. I don't like it when it's cold. Y'all probably know that. But we know how the seasons work. We know that they're broken down and numbered. And you have so many days of winter. It's going to get better. The spring is going to be here as we just keep on with the days. And that's another thing of numbering our days. Like me, I didn't have to run off to Mexico to find warm weather. I know I can just sit here and wait, and spring will come. And sometimes we need to be able to know that in our lives, because there's hard times in our lives. And we need to know that those days are numbered. And that's comforting, to know that those hard days of life are numbered too. There's better days coming. Galatians, in the book of Galatians, it said, and let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We'll reap. There'll be a better season coming later. And that's comforting. And it gives us strength to endure and to keep going where we are and to keep doing what we're doing. As we're looking at time, we need to move on with these verses. So let's look to verse 14. It says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. And from this, we want to learn from this verse that he talks about early. He's now asking for mercy, but he asked for it early. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. And we need to seek God early in our lives. And some people think that God is keeping us from enjoying our lives, but that's not the case. He wants to be able to enjoy his days, and that's why he wants mercy from God early. Not to wait until some later date to get right with God, but seek his mercy early. Verse 15, he says, "Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil." So he's asking for good days, and he's asking for as many good days as there were bad days. That's what he's asking for here, as he's asking for God. He's wanting his mercy and forgiveness, and he's wanting as many good days as he's been afflicted, as he's suffered with consequences. And we may have to live with consequences in our lives. We may not get this type of prayer answered where we get over those consequences and get to have as many good days with God. But we know, even if that's the case, if we have God's mercy, we have an eternity of enjoying. An eternity of joy, way more than paying us back for these days that he's asking for here. And let's continue now to verse 16. He says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children." So he's asking that we would see God's work, that he would be able to see God's work. And he's also concerned in this about maybe about the next generation, that thy glory appear unto their children. The next generation. The children of these servants, that he wants the servants to see the work of God and the glory of God to the next generation. And we need to think about that in our own lives. What will the next generation, what will they see in us, in our lives? Will they see the work of God as he's wanting these to see? Let's look at our lives. Number our days. Last verse here, verse 17. "And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." So in this last verse, now he's asking for the blessings of God. These last two verses got to where he's asking for this. See, as we said, it was a prayer. It's been all the other verses talking about the state of man, talking about the problem, realizing God, focusing on God, and now he comes to this, the part of asking. And hopefully by this point in our prayers, we're focused on God, start of the prayer, more focused on God so that we see clearly and that we want a work of our hands to be the work that glorifies God. And that's the things that we ask for. And that's our sermon for you this morning. I hope that you can take a lesson from Psalms. And the other Psalms are good to study as well also, but I hope from this lesson this morning we can learn to count our days, realize the shortness of our time, realize and use our days wisely.